What struck you as you maybe you've just heard this for the first time, so it's not so easy. Just one thing.
Speak of truth to all men.
Right. Yeah. Right. Right. It's the word of God. It's not made up for a song. Tim? Yeah, it won't just happen. Anything else, anybody? Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break? It's the line that got me. I don't know who was at Wembley last week. There weren't cloudless skies, the clouds were leaden, and it was dark towards the end. But I almost felt that something could have broken through the skies as those thousands of people were praying and worshipping God. And that would have, you know, would have been just in my imagination something visible. But I do believe that something broke in the skies that is invisible on that night. We've had several words that particularly Sam has brought about the spiritual skies over this town having a small crack in them, a small opening through which is beginning to pour the blessing of God. And I believe that that is happening because people are praying and have been praying for many, many, many years. And are touching the heart of God. Another thing that is interesting in this whole thing is who it involves. And there's a curious way in which it doesn't involve me. Now, when I pray, I have a tendency to live in the relatively small world of my salvation and my relationship with God. And I believe God is challenging us to step out of that and to look at the bigger vision, the whole of the purpose of God. Now, how, of course, we can't take that on in our minds. But I believe it's wanting to get us out of our small thinking into the big thinking. I tend and have tended over the years generally to pray the most when there's been a need. Often somebody else's need, but an individual need. Do you understand? You know, maybe, do you feel the same often? And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But I think that what God is saying is that that is the main way in which we pray. And he wants us to make something else the main way in which we pray. Not to give up all the other ways in which we pray, but he wants to put a thrust into establishing the kingdom of God, which does not happen by any other means than prayer, intercessory prayer, standing, somebody said on their list, standing in the gap sort of prayer. Reaching out to God. And the comment that Tim made about it's something that we're going to have to grasp. It's like something that's been held out to us, and we might say, well, that's all great and that's nice and well and good, but it's over there and I'm over here and it's quite a journey, so I think I'll stay. And God, I believe, has brought it nearer to us. He's brought it within our grasp, but we're going to have to take hold of it in our thinking, our attitudes, in our life as a church together. I want to read just a few verses from Ezekiel. And then a few verses from Revelation. You can follow these if you like, but you don't need to. You can listen. It's Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, do remember that this is a vision, so it's kind of pictorial, but it is very, I believe, very descriptive of the heart of God. It is actually giving us a picture of just how God sees the need for people to stand in the gap. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, "Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand." And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God, the God of Israel, went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament, those who sigh and groan over the detestable things that are done in the city." As I listened, he said to the others, "Follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, maidens, women, and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Then to chapter 22. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. Now, we've seen the first part, the sense of the judgment of God is coming. There's a sense that God is sickened, really, with the sin of the people. In this case, his people Israel. He's sickened by it, and time has come to pour out wrath and judgment. But before that was to be done, he was to send this guy through the city looking for those who were grieving, who were lamenting, who were perhaps sighing or groaning or crying or weeping for the sin that was being committed in the land. He was looking for those who had a heart full of grief for what was going on. He was looking for those who would be intercessors. And he says in chapter 22 that he looked and he could not find one. Almost as if one would have done. One would have made the difference. One person with a heart like that, who was prepared to be rebuilding the walls, to stand in the gaps and to fight to the death. Someone who would cry out to God. But he could not find one. And he says there, just someone like that, so that I would not have to destroy it. It's like God is searching around, looking for any excuse he can find not to destroy. And the reason for that is that the heart of God is full of love. He is not a destroying God. He's a creating God. But if we can put it this way without wishing to be irreverent, his problem is he can't stand sin. And I look for a man among them. And if you read the few verses before, you can see some of the people he was looking at. He's looking amongst. And the first group is the priests in the land. And so we go on. But so we'll go into that in greater depth another time. So God is looking for people who will stand in the gap. Just turn over quickly to Revelation and we'll finish. This we've heard before, but relates quite strongly to what we're talking about. Revelation 5. It would be good if you can make time this week to maybe read chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 and 9 of Revelation. And although the language is pictorial, and all of it you cannot maybe understand, there are things in there which we can pick up on. And the overall picture is of the opening of the scrolls, having found that the Lamb of God is the one, the only one who is worthy to open these scrolls. And at the beginning of that, we read in verse 8 of chapter 5, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And the picture almost is, if you can picture it in your mind, that God is holding bowls. And there's a bowl that's being filled up with the iniquity of man. That's going to be, and if this bowl gets full, he's going to have to do what he said that he will do eventually. And that is to pour out judgment, that to pour out his wrath. But there's also the sense that there are these other bowls which are full of incense, and the incense is the prayers of the people of God, the prayers of the saints, our prayers, our petitioning, our cryings, our groanings, our sighings before God, that he's kind of filling up these bowls. And the time will come when, because of the fullness of those bowls, he will pour out blessing. Now, we've heard that before. I think Peter Butt spoke to us on that whole subject maybe a couple of years ago. But we need to remember it, to remember that there is an effect of our prayers, that we're actually doing something which is unseen until the point of breakthrough. Then there will be a mighty outpouring of the blessing of God. Again, if we move just on a couple of chapters to chapter 9, verse 4. Just read chapter 9 from the beginning. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Now again, it's all pictorial. But what is interesting is that there's this thing about the marking again of people, the people of God. Now, what this is not saying, when you link the two together, that God is only going to be pleased with the intercessors, that those are the ones who get the mark, and then therefore they're the ones who don't. What he's saying is that it is the responsibility of every child of God to be an intercessor, and they will have the mark, the signature of God, the signet ring will have been impressed on them. Saved, redeemed, man of God, woman of God. And the mark tying in with Ezekiel is a signification, if you like, of the fact that we are the ones who are doing the groaning and the sighing and the crying out to God. Have mercy on this land. Have mercy on us, your people. And I believe that it is the heart of God that we do that, because his desire is to save and not to destroy. The whole picture of intercession figures greatly on the grace of God, not on the judgment of God. The focus is the grace of God. But there is an inevitability about the judgment of God if the people of God will not do what is our responsibility. He's put us here to do that. Jesus did it by example when he was here on earth. The hours that he spent praying, all we read in the Gospels is Jesus prayed all night, and then the story goes on. But what did he pray all night? What was he doing? How did he pray all night? And I've got little doubt that most of that time he was sighing and groaning before God to have mercy on this people amongst whom he was living. And the call for us is to be an interceding people. And the call to us as leaders in this church, perhaps, is that we be intercessors, so that we will generate amongst you guys an intercessory church, and maybe other intercessory churches in this town. And when the church in the town becomes intercessory in its outlook, that the town will indeed be blessed by God, that there will be salvation, that there will be the breakthrough that we're looking for. But it's got to start with me. It's got to start with us. I don't know how that strikes you. I don't know if you feel that it's over the top, but I would ask you to pray about it, because I believe it is significant in these days. If we get to the end, if we get to where Jesus comes again, and we find out that this would have made the difference and we never did it, how are we going to be? You can't come back and do it again. All we've got today is the Word of God. And if we live the rest of our lives praying out of ourselves and praying in the kingdom of God, if we do nothing else, and we see Christ come in power in this town by his Spirit, then there's going to be great glory to God and great rejoicing in that last day, rather than great sadness. This isn't an issue of whether we're going to be saved or not. I hope you see that. It isn't a salvation issue. It's a rejoicing at the end issue. It's an obedience issue now, so that there will be rejoicing later. But it isn't a heavy obedience. It's a challenge of the heart obedience. The big thing about this, as I was saying, it is all about I'm living for you. I'm living for you, Lord. The rest of my life, I'm living for you. I do have to go and do a job. I do have to pay my bills. I do have to feed my family. And it's nice to do one or two other things. But I'm living for you. And it's like an adjustment that is gradually being made. I don't know if you feel in the last two or three years that God has been making adjustments in your life, in your priorities and perspectives. I believe he has in mind, and it's not particularly comfortable at times. But it's for this purpose that we see the kingdom of God come. That he wakens us out of our slumber of just living until he comes again. And that we realise that we are the warriors who will bring in the kingdom, if we will grasp it, as Tim was saying earlier. I believe that there are techniques to be learned, if that isn't too harsh and practical a word, in intercessory prayer. But the main one is in our laying down, submitting our hearts to God, and opening our mind and attitudes to what God is saying in these days. And to use every opportunity. The song we were just singing, was that is the one, isn't it? You see, we can just sing a song. There it is. It's a great song. It's got great truths in it. But that is intercession. So when we're all standing here together, we can, with one heart and one mind, we can proclaim the truth. Lord, you are calling the people of your kingdom to battle in your name against the enemy, to stand before you, a people who will serve you. We're proclaiming the truth of God. And God's hearing that, and he's hearing it as a confession from our hearts. It is not just a song. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let your kingdom come, O God. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let it come, O God. And we begin, our outlook can become more and more a crying out to God. Because if he doesn't move, anything that we do, any meetings that we might have, any praying we might do, just as, all right, we better just do what we're told, we'll organise a prayer meeting, and we all organise it, and we all go there, and then we think, all right, now what do we do? The time comes when you and I have to get on our knees together before God so that he will move and he will be the one who will bring the dead back to life, who will perform miracles among us, that blind will see, those who are lost will be saved, those who are bound up will be set free. Let your kingdom come. I'm going to hand back to Susanna now, and we're just going to spend the rest of the time, we're going to worship, we're going to seek God, we're going to break bread together. This is the great intercessory act, the greatest intercessory act that was ever performed by Jesus. He truly stood in the gap between earth and heaven and has brought in the kingdom, and now we can play our part and we can draw that kingdom into our everyday living and into our society and communities in this town. God, we pray that you help us to do these things. We want to understand your heart, Lord. We don't just want to hear some words and even feel pressured. We particularly want to touch your heart. And we want to hear your heartbeat for your people and for this town. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, as we worship and as we perhaps push out in new areas of interceding and in praying, that you'll help us. In Jesus' name.